Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I don't know about you guys, but I could really get used to doing church outside. Isn't this great? We're spoiled here. We've been doing a series called Encounters with Jesus. And we've been going around through the Bible and basically looking at different encounters where people's lives, I want to say wrecked, but wrecked in a very, very good way. They're never going to be the same again because of that encounter with Jesus. So far, we've looked at the blind man. We've looked at the woman caught in adultery. And today, we're going to look at the grieving father. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified today. I pray that you would speak. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and we would have all the gold, Lord, that you would give us today, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of feels weird being up here without any announcements. So we're just going to call this one long announcement, all right, just to help me out. There are very few things in this world that could crush us as quickly and as powerfully as watching our kids suffer. Watching any child suffer is bad, but when it's our own child, man, that's just really, really bad. See, ever since they were born, as you guys all know, it's been our job, our responsibility, our pleasure to take care of them. Right? We wake up in the middle of the night when they cry. Well, actually, my wife would wake up most of. But we would feed them. We would burp them. We would play with them when they're crying. We would wipe them when they're dirty. And if I could just brag on God for a moment on the wiping part. God is a genius, right? To make babies so cute, like it's almost a pleasure to wipe a dirty baby, right? You know, moms are like, oh, it's okay, I got it. Yeah, that smell is like, oh, you know, the baby's eating and healthy. And God's a genius, right? What could we say? I don't know where I was going with that. Yeah. Anyways, I think I remember now. Ever since they've been little, they're our responsibility. We take care of them. We protect them. And let me ask you guys a question, especially for you parents that have older children, right? In their 20s or 30s, right? Do you ever stop feeling like you need to protect them or watch over them? No way, right? They're always our responsibility. We always worry about them. We always want to see them at their best. We want God's best for their lives. And so, you know, you guys, I'm sure we're praying for our kids. Because we want what's best for them. And when something serious happens, like they get hurt or sick or, you know, something that just hits them very hard, it wrecks us just as bad as it affects them, right? We can easily become desperate. My, as many of you guys already know, my son was diagnosed with something, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago. And he's here. I asked him if it's okay that I share. And he says, don't share too much. And I'm like, okay, I'm not going to share too much. But for the last couple of months, we've been in and out of the ER. We've been in and out of the hospital. We spent a lot of nights in those places. And he's better now. But the question is, what would you do if a loved one got sick? What would you do to help? What lengths would you go? What would you give to see them healthy? See, a lot of times we focus on what we need to do and who we need to talk to and where we need to go. And we miss the fact that there is a great God who's right there in our midst, who sees us and is for us. Tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start with this father who is exactly in this position. His daughter, his sweetheart, his baby girl, the light of his life. She's only 12 years old. And she's not doing very well. Actually, that's an understatement. She's doing very, very badly, right? She is knocking on death's door. And reading that passage, I can't stop putting myself in his shoes. I see this dad trying to be strong for his family, for his daughter, for his wife. I see him fighting back tears. I see him in the room holding his daughter's hand, talking to her, trying to cheer her up, maybe telling her a silly dad joke here and there. How many of us have dad jokes? Oh yeah. They don't work as well as they used to, but that's another story. But here he is, he's trying to cheer her up. But in his mind, right, he's probably thinking bad things. Like, I think I would be thinking very dark things. Like, you know, she's 12 now, but I don't think I'm going to see, she's not going to turn 13. She's not going to finish school. I'm not going to get to walk her down the aisle. She's not going to have any kids of her own that I'm going to get to spoil. And he's in this room, as I imagine him to be, and all of a sudden there's this commotion. Right, there's something going on the seashore. I don't know exactly how close he is. I don't know if he could hear the commotion himself, or maybe there's just people running up and down the street screaming, "Jesus is here! Jesus is here! He's come back!" And if you didn't know much about Jesus at that time, you definitely knew two things. Number one, Jesus was a teacher. He made people say, wow, with the things that he taught. And number two, Jesus was a healer. He made people say, wow, with how he healed people. You and I, of course, know that he's way more than just a teacher and a healer, right? But for this dad, his name is Jairus, by the way. Jairus wanted the healer. So he makes this decision. He's going to leave. He's going to leave his home. He's going to leave his wife. He's going to leave his daughter. And what's really amazing to me is that he leaves her, the daughter, in these last few precious moments of life. Right? She is about to die. And instead of sitting there with her and just absorbing and receiving and hanging on every word, every breath, every facial expression, trying to burn it in his brain, he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to risk this time. I'm going to go and I'm going to get the healer. And I think this is a good place to dive into the scripture. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. So we see here Jairus is a synagogue leader, right? As you all know, a synagogue would be like a large local church. Doesn't have to be large, but it's just a local church, Jewish church, of course. This was a man that was highly respected. This is a man that had clout. This is a man that if you were a Jew, you would go to him with any questions that you would have, and he would answer them as biblically and accurately as he could. This is a man of honor and respect. But now his daughter is gravely ill. And what does he do? All that stuff is out the window. All that honor, all that respect, he doesn't care. He runs to Jesus. He fights through the crowds. He sees Jesus. He falls on his face right in front of Jesus's feet. And he begs Jesus. He humbles himself. He says, my little girl is dying, right? My little girl is dying. Jesus, please come and touch her so that she will be healed and so that she will live. Man, that's a lot of faith, right? Isn't this beautiful? He's doing everything right. And Jesus is like, let's go. We're gonna go. We're gonna go see your daughter. And then you guys know, of course, what happens next, right? There's a little bit of a detour. There's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And she's got her own thing. She's got her own heart. She's got her own problem. And she sees Jesus kind of going through the crowd. And she says to herself, all I gotta do is touch the hem of his garment. Just a little bit. If I just touch the edge of his cloak, I'm good. I'll be healed. I know it. This is a woman that has spent, wasted all of her money, right? She's ceremonially, that's the word, unclean, right? So she can't even get into the crowd, but she does it anyway. And she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops. Right? And Jairus is like, no, we can't stop. We got to keep going. But Jesus stopped and he says, who touched me? And I think it's Peter, but it doesn't say by name, but I think it's Peter. Peter has a knack of putting his foot in his mouth, right? Peter's the guy that I relate to more than anybody else. So somebody in his, in one of the disciples, they're confused at the question. What do you mean, Jesus, who touched you? Look around, right? Everybody is touching you. And he says, no, power left me. So Jesus calls this woman, you know, he says, who touched me? And he starts looking around and the woman comes up and she's terrified. And Jesus praises her daughter. He calls her daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And I think of Jairus in this moment. How do you think he's feeling? You know, Jesus, you're calling her daughter, but what about my daughter? You know, Jesus, she's only bleeding. Right, I get it, it's a big deal, 12 years, it's a bummer. But my daughter is dying. She's dying. Like, and I got here first, right? Like, let's go. And as Jesus, verse 35, as Jesus was still speaking to the woman that was healed of the blood, right? Telling her, well done, daughter, right? Encouraging her. Some people came to Jairus. And they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? See, we needed a healer. But now it's too late. Let's not bother the teacher anymore, right? There's nothing to heal. There's nothing he can do. Now he's just a teacher. Jairus' heart must have sank like a rock. It's too late. I missed it. I left her. I thought I could get help. I didn't get help. All these feelings, all these thoughts must have been rushing through his mind. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I don't think there's anything more beautiful at that moment when his faith starts waning than Jesus saying those beautiful words to him. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't rebuke him. He just says, just believe. Don't be afraid. Why does he need to say don't be afraid? Because he was pretty much afraid, right? Verse 37. Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Absolutely, right? The little girl has just passed away. And Jesus went in and he said to them, "What you doing? Right? Why all this commotion? Why all this wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." This is an opportunity for faith. They did not take it. Instead, they laughed at him. They made fun of him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Really quickly, because this is my absolute favorite part of the story, I don't want us to miss it. Talitha is not the little girl's name. It does, in fact, mean little girl, but there's so much more to this word than just little girl. The literal translation of the word means little lamb. Little lamb, don't miss this. Jesus takes her by the hand and he says to her, "Little lamb, kumi. Little lamb, get up. It's time to wake up." Right? This isn't a big public religious spectacle going on here, right? This isn't like, "I command you to rise," right? Like, there's none of that. This is private, this is personal, and this is passionate. There's so much tenderness here. He is waking up this child from the dead exactly the way you and I would wake up one of our children from sleep because it's time to go to school. "Honey, sweetheart, baby girl, little lamb, it's time to get up." Immediately, verse 42, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. "Yeah. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." Let's talk about that phrase. They were completely astonished, right? When we read it right off the bat, of course they were completely astonished, right? They were astonished because mom and dad got their little Talitha back, right? They got their baby girl back. They were astonished at the incredible from death to life miracle that they just witnessed. Right? No doubt that's why they're astonished. As amazing as that is, I think as the days went on and Jairus got to process what had happened and he told the story over and over and over and over again, I think things started to click in his mind. See, this isn't a story about Jairus doing everything he can to help his daughter. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He had nowhere to turn. This is a story about an encounter with Jesus. This is a story about Jesus showing up when you need him the most. And I'll tell you what. God has a habit of showing up when all hope is lost. God has a habit of showing up when we set these boundaries like, "Well, if I don't get the money by 12 o'clock, then it's all over," right? And God shows up at 12:05 just to show us that he can, right? He does that. He is a show-off. He's amazing. And sometimes he needs to bend us a little bit to show us who he is. This is a story about an encounter with Jesus. Jairus is this religious leader. You ask him anything about scripture, about God, and he's going to answer it pretty accurately. He knew all about God. But now he met God, right? There's a big difference between knowing and meeting. And I think in the days that passed, seeing what he saw and hearing what he heard, I think that just resonated over and over and over again in his mind. And I think the astonishment kept growing and growing and growing. He would tell people, I made the decision. I went there. I went to the shore and I was going to get Jesus. But then it was like, what's Jesus even doing there in the first place? I mean, that's quite the coinkydink, right? How is it that Jesus shows up at the perfect time? It's not that random. Jesus was there for him. Jesus was there for that little girl. Yeah, Jairus ran to the shore to meet with Jesus, but Jesus crossed the sea to get to Jairus. Jesus saw him from the other side of that sea. He saw their tears and he heard their cry. Man, that is an incredible, incredible quality about God. He sees us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, God knows. God sees you. Jesus saw him through that crowd of people. Maybe he thought of Hagar and how she had that encounter with the angel of God. And she said, I have seen the one who sees me. Maybe Jairus would remember how frustrated he got at the interruption. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say he got frustrated. I would have gotten frustrated. But maybe he got frustrated at the woman bleeding. But then he remembered that Jesus healed her too, right? God's timing is perfect. Perfect. It doesn't happen when we say it happens. It happens when he says it happens. So just because there's a delay doesn't mean there's a disconnect. Maybe at that moment, he saw the caring side of God that he'd never seen before. Or how about when Jairus' faith was shaken when he heard that his daughter died? I'm sure when he tells the story, he would say, I thought it was all over. When so-and-so came and told me the news, man, I just wanted to lay down and cry. But then Jesus encouraged me. He encouraged me when I was weak. Like it was no big deal. He looked me dead in the eyes and he said, don't be afraid. And you guys know how many times do we read in scriptures not to be afraid? One time for every day of the year, 365, over and over and over again, we read, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. God is our strength. And as we read and we hear his voice, he strengthens us not to be afraid. Not that we can face anything in our own strength, but we can hide behind our great God. And then he remembers how he came home with Jesus and how he went in privately and he took her by the hand and he said, little lamb, it's time to wake up. And my little lamb woke up. And it's not just that he healed her, but how he heals her, right? He loved her into this healing. Right? There's this tremendous amount of tenderness. Listen, you guys, I don't know where you guys are at. But in a circle this large, I guarantee that there's some hurting people among us. I know that you guys are going through some really big things. And I want to encourage you to cling to Jesus. He is our only hope. Now, is there a guarantee that he fixes everything? I wish I could say yes. But if that was the case, it would go bad. Because then we're calling the shots, we're in control, and trust me, that's not good for anybody. We want Jesus to be God. We want Jesus to rule. We want his will to take place and not our own. So sometimes he's going to heal in miraculous ways, absolutely. And I know that a lot of us, if not all of us, have stories where we have seen God move in miraculous ways. But then we've also got those stories where he let a loved one pass away. Or there wasn't an immediate healing. Actually, it's been going on for 9 years, 10 years, 11 years, 12 years. And it's like, when will this end? Having faith in God doesn't mean that we have faith that we will get exactly what we want when we want it. Having faith in God means knowing that God is amazing, knowing that he sees us, knowing that he loves us in a very passionate and personal way. And because of that, I can trust him with my life. I can trust him with my kids' lives, with my wife's life. He has earned that trust. He has earned my faith. Maybe you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're in the midst of it. You're running around. You're trying to solve problems. You're going from this person to this person, this doctor to this doctor, this opinion to this opinion. And you're looking for teachers. You're looking for healers. But we need to look to Jesus, the God of the universe is right here. Maybe you're like Jairus, where you know all about God. You can answer all the Sunday school questions. But maybe there's this problem where you've never really met him. We can pray for that. If you want to give your life to the Lord, or if you need prayer because you're going through something that you know is way too big for you to handle on your own, we would love to pray for you. There is a booth all the way in the back, closest one to the fireworks stands. They're raising their hands as we speak. You go there, you pray, the fireworks will go off. We're happy to pray for you. Find a brother or sister with a name tag. Talk to the Christian that you walked in with. You don't have to do this alone. We love you. We're here for you. And the Lord is here as well. Like this is what it's all about. Our job is simply to point people to the one who saves. Give us the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Man, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for how you love us, Lord. So personally, so passionately, even when our faith is weak, you're right there to encourage us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's here, if anyone's faith is weak, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord. Thankfully, it's not about how strong our faith is. It's about how strong the one whose faith we have, we trust in. So Lord, I pray for anyone here with a broken heart, anyone here who's confused, anyone who's lost, Lord, may you rush in and save the day. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.